you find your seats, I want to invite you, meet him up to read our first scripture verse, and he's going to read but one the first time through in Korean and the second time in English.
So today's scripture reading comes from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. I will read Korean first. 서로 사랑하기를 계속하십시오. 나그네를 대접하기를 소홀하지 마십시오. 어떤 이들은 나그네들을 대접하다가 자기들도 모르는 사이에 천사들을 대접하였습니다. 감옥에 갇혀있는 사람들을 생각하되 여러분도 함께 갇혀있는 심정으로 생각하십시오. 여러분도 몸이 있는 사람이니 학대받는 사람들을 생각해 주십시오. This is English translation. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourself were suffering. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. I'm going to stand behind the communion table today. Since it is World Communion Sunday, I would kind of like to keep the focus right here. It's also fitting for what we're talking about, but we are continuing our sermon series, which has to do with choosing several of the so-called one another passages from the New Testament. There are about 50 of them. We are only doing 10 of them. But our whole point behind this is to sort of take a closer look at the outward-facing aspects or posture that we might have as followers of Jesus out in the world. The other way that I would encourage you to think about this is that this is sort of spiritual formation for the public sphere. How do we demonstrate our loyalty and commitment to Jesus Christ and his kingdom and not be seduced by all the attitudes, the behaviors, the ways of speaking and acting that are going on in our culture, and especially those that we know are clearly not pleasing to God? So what are the practices? What are the behaviors? What are the attitudes that Jesus modeled for us in the way that he engaged with people in the world that we can actually bring to our community? So with that in mind, today we are talking about hospitality, which seemed appropriate since it's World Communion Sunday. And we're going to dig a little bit deeper into that. But before I get into our scripture, let's pause and pray. We are grateful to know, Lord, that you are the Lord of welcome. Thank you for inviting us into your family. And may we get a taste this morning of what it means, what it is involved to sit at your table, to partake of your word, to engage in this sacrament, and to be changed in your presence. May we receive all the nourishment that you have prepared for us today. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So I'm reading now from 1 Peter chapter 4. Listen, continue listening for God's word to all of us. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. And our key verse for today, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Let me say that again. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I decided to begin this sermon today with a commercial, literally. It is going to be a commercial that you're going to see here in just a second. This is a commercial that a Canadian grocery store chain put together about 7 years ago. You may have seen it. It was part of their ad campaign, but take a look.
Ooh, it's the only thing that there's just too little of. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. No, not just for some, but for everyone. Ooh.
So intriguingly, Crave More, the grocery store chain, added a tagline to the one that you saw there in the video that goes like this: when we eat together, good things happen. We share a bit of our lives, we talk, we laugh, we share the food that we love. Would you agree that when we eat together, good things happen? So getting together around a table to eat, by many reports these days, is one of our greater challenges, right? All of the more recent kind of research that has been done, especially when it came to thinking around the holidays and everything, describes that one of the things that seems to be happening with us is that families are not eating together, like specifically at Thanksgiving and other times, because of political disagreements or other things. And it just seems to be that our animosity and our estrangement continues to grow. I do not know if it would be true to say that every time that we eat together, something good happens, but the potential is there for sure, right? So I bring all this to your attention because for Jesus, hospitality was a central aspect of his ministry. You know all these stories, but it involved eating together for sure, but it went well beyond that to acts that involved also welcoming, treating guests or various other visitors with kindness and generosity. For the very serious religious people of his day, this was an offense. The Pharisees, the priests, the scribes, the Sadducees, I don't know exactly who all that would be in our day and age, but probably senior pastors and maybe other really religious people, they leveled the statement of criticism and greatest accusation of Jesus was this: this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Jesus never denied that. In fact, he continued to give his critics a whole lot of fodder to work with. You know the stories pretty well. Jesus invited himself into Zacchaeus' own home. You are also probably aware that he partied with Levi, the tax collector, and his buddies. Later on, we came to know Levi as Matthew. He welcomed the unsavory woman who broke her way into Simon the Pharisee's house at dinner time. A great portion of Jesus' teaching was about this very thing, about how do we host, be hospitable to people. In fact, Luke 15, where you would know all the parables that are listed there, the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost brother, or the parable of the prodigal son, all of those are given there in response to this accusation to Jesus that this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. We could add to that list the parable of the Good Samaritan and expand that notion of hospitality to go beyond just a meal, but how do we care for people? The same would be true if we were to add the parable of the sheep and goats, also direct to that. What does it mean to be hospitable to another person? And who are we required to include? The parable of the sheep and the goats goes like this. To those who are hungry and thirsty, to strangers, to those in need of clothing, to the sick, to the ones in prison, all of which are named as the least of these. It seems that the great barrier to hospitality is, well, others. And their otherness, the fact that they are different. Others can be both a threat and a source of curiosity, and it really does matter how we think of them. They are a threat because they can challenge our way of thinking or being. They can challenge our language, our beliefs, our values, our perspectives. There are a few of them out there that are actually may bring danger to us. But there is another way that we can approach other people, and that is from the place of curiosity or even wonder. A respectful openness to others can also expand our own horizons, decenter our ego, help us to understand ourselves and the world in new ways. So, as many of you are aware, I just came back from being on a pilgrimage in Norway. And we were there for 6 days that we were on this pilgrimage. This pilgrimage idea goes way, way, way back in our history as Christians. This is something that they did in order to find their way to God, but also to experience something together. So our hosts in Norway were the Gemirs and also this Norwegian pastor named Kjartan. And I know for sure that they put lots of planning into this. But one of the things as a pilgrim that you experience on a pilgrimage is that you have very, very, very little control over where you are going, where you are sleeping, what you are eating, and what you will be doing next. You are along for the walk. And the way is often found by walking. That is a really deep spiritual concept that we're not going into today, but nonetheless, here's what I experienced. Didn't have control over our lodging. Sometimes we stayed in a farmhouse. Other times it was sort of like a college dormitory. Never did we stay in anywhere very fancy at all until the very last night before we all left, and we stayed at a hotel in Trondheim. Most of the time for breakfast, we had a very similar thing. It was just whatever the host was going to lay out for us. It always involved bread and the cheese. The Norwegians really like their cheese, and especially the brown kind of cheese that they're really proud of, and along with that, a few meats that would go on it. You figure out a way to make a sandwich of it all. Every once in a while, we got eggs. Once, I remember, we got bacon. And then we made our lunch out of what was left over from breakfast with the bread and the cheese and all that kind of thing. And then for dinner, we had a few more choices always. But this was the other thing that happened to us, that every day, our host had some sort of surprise planned for us that we wouldn't have expected. So the very first day, I remember walking up this hill, and we got to the top of it, and there was a woman there, and she had all this stuff out and realized pretty quickly that she's selling mittens that she knitted. And along with that, she had brought all these fresh berries, raspberries and lingonberries and all these other berries that we don't get, and then put vanilla sauce on them. It was awesome. It was incredible. Another day, we were stopped at an orchard, and we were met out front by this owner of the orchard. He shook every single one of our hands, brought us in, showed us around his orchard, fed us, gave us things to drink. One of the days, there was an impromptu concert that was set up for us in this more than 500-year-old church. One of the very last days, when we arrived at the place where we were staying, they had beer tasting. It's a really cool thing to go on a pilgrimage where there is beer tasting. But in the midst of all that, there were some other things that started to happen that we all noticed, and that is that there were a few other people that kind of got included in our group somehow. I think that sometimes hospitality is more like, I forgot the name of the game. It's not hide and seek, but it's sardines. Thank you so much. I knew that was going to come somewhere. So that very first day when we were with the woman who brought the berries, there was this woman that had been riding her bike through some of the same territory, and she stopped, and the next thing you know, she was welcomed in. She was sitting with our group. She was listening all that, and when it was time for us to get up and get ready to go, Chartan said to her, "You are now one of us." Later on, when we got to that place where there was beer tasting, there was a man that was just all by himself and kind of over on the side. And next thing I know that people were inviting him in to be, he ate dinner with us. He ate breakfast with us. He went the next day when we went to this very interesting monastery that's there run by nuns, and he stayed for the service. And he and Chartan had been talking all along, and when it was time for us to leave, the two of them embraced, and their tears were running down his cheeks simply because he had been included. One of the regular practices that we did was to sing the Irish blessing. I am not going to do that for you today, but you know how it goes. May the road rise to meet you. May the wind be always at your back. May the rain fall soft upon your fields. And until we meet again, may God's bring us back. There's something really powerful about that. We did it sometimes with people that didn't really want a blessing, but they got it anyway. And therein, to me, lies the secret and the power of hospitality. To know that you are welcome. To know that you belong. To know that you are included. It is a powerful thing. There are so many things that separate us, and there are so many ways that we can sort of avoid taking part in this, but for Jesus it was central, which I think means for us that it needs to be central as well. So I want to leave you with a couple of practical steps to allow us to offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. I've read this book by Rosaria Butterfield called The Gospel Comes with a House Key, and it has all kinds of things to say about hospitality, so this is really coming down, but there are two of them that stood out to me. She calls it radically ordinary hospitality. So the two that stood out to me were this. The first one was this: hospitable people aren't embarrassed to keep friendships with people who are different. She goes on to talk about how the fact that they know that there is a difference between acceptance and approval, a difference between just being a friend to somebody and actually agreeing with somebody about everything. They don't worry overly about whether what other people might say or how they might misinterpret a friendship like that. Now, it strikes me that that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus dined with sinners, but he didn't sin with sinners. Jesus lived in the world, but he didn't live like the world. This is the Jesus paradox, she says. It defines those who are willing to suffer with others and for the sake of gospel sharing and for the sake of gospel living rather than being overly concerned about outward appearances. So that's number one. The second thing that stood out to me is she says, practicing radically ordinary hospitality necessitates building margin time into our days. We are such busy people. We are such scheduled people, and maybe even overscheduled people. We have so many activities and routines and kids' things and all the rest of that. Is there any margin in there in your time that you could be open to allowing the Lord to fill? Space and time where the Lord might actually bring to you a neighbor who is in need, or a friend who needs a babysitter on the fly, or a coworker or a church friend who is dealing with a really frightening diagnosis from their doctor, or a family who is displaced for one reason or another. Is there a space? Is there a time? Is there that kind of margin time that you could respond to an interruption? Got to thinking earlier that when Jesus fed the 5,000, all he started with was a few pieces of bread and a couple of fish, and that little bit was enough. Jesus can do a lot with a little, just a little bit of our time on the margin could go a long, long way. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. There is probably so much more that could be said about hospitality and its power, but at least this much seems to me, that if we can be less concerned about the outward appearances, more curious, more wondering, it might actually overcome our fears of the other. And certainly if we could find just a little space in the margin to be available, should God put someone in our lives that we didn't expect. I will say this to you, that after I was on the pilgrimage in Norway again, once you have received hospitality like that, you really want to give it away to somebody else. The same would be true of what I hope that we can live out today. In just a moment, we're going to be invited to come to this table, and the Lord is our host when we come here. And there's much more going on here than we can often see, and sometimes we just need to be readied for what might be taking place with us. But then that whole point and the deep theology behind the sacrament of the Lord's table is that what we receive here gets extended out there to the tables in our homes and all the other people that we are with. So we are both guests and hosts, and those things become interchangeable as we live out our lives. And to that end, as we receive communion today, we want to live that out a little bit, and particularly with our children. So in a few moments when they come back in, some of our children are going to help to serve the bread and the cup when you come forward. There is something really important in them understanding and beginning to take part of all this. Parents, we are asking for your help, as always, around these kinds of things, because we know that they can just look at it as simply a little snack in the midst of worship, but there is so much more. So to that end, your help in helping them to just begin to say that one of the things that we remember when we come is that we remember what Jesus has done for us. And one of the things that we remember is that when we leave, that Jesus goes with us. That much would be enough in the mystery of this sacrament. And finally, I will say to all of you, I am confident of this, that when we gather around this table, when we eat this together, good things happen. Often unexpected things. To know that you are invited, to experience God's forgiveness and grace, to have a sense of belonging, to receive strength and nourishment for the week ahead. So many people don't get that. Could be even as you come forward and then as you return to your seats after you've received the sacrament, it may just be that Jesus actually put somebody on your mind that could use a little hospitality this week. But for now, we're gonna sing and have our children come back in, but let's eat.